2 Peter chapter 1, and we're only going to concentrate this morning on verses 10 and 11. I had initially thought we would concentrate on verses 10 to 14, but I just felt that really 10 and 11 have a message in themselves, and then 12 to 15 really probably are a different message. So we're going to concentrate this morning on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And for the sake of time, we'll just read those two verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, or therefore if you like, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, to repeat the comments I made a couple of minutes ago in the reference to the psalm, we live in a world of two kingdoms. And the end of verse 11 reminds us of that. That we are going inevitably towards the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our life and our life's goal is going towards the kingdom of Christ. Those in this world outside of that kingdom are inevitably rushing headlong towards destruction. So we have two roads in this world, two destinies, two gates, two pathways, two kingdoms, two lords over these two kingdoms. And the world lives in blissful ignorance of the reality. So therefore, when we read the words of John Newton, "I once was blind, but now I see," what he is saying is that at one time I didn't realize the reality of what this world is, and now God has opened my eyes to see these realities of life and life to come. The Lord Jesus said, "If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch." We live in a world where there's much blind leading of the blind. And we have the message that gives sight to the blind, gives the truth to those who are in darkness. But Peter begins verse 10, following on from what he's already said, and it's like he says in verse 10, because of what I've said in verses 8 and 9, because there is the at least implied possibility of being barren and unfruitful, and because there's a possibility that we can live such lives that ignore the fact that we have been cleansed from our past sins, because of those possibilities and because of those imminent realities, if you like, give diligence. Rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, we don't sort of live haphazardly because we have been chosen. We don't say, "Oh well, you know," if I can use a silly illustration that just comes to mind, that this probably is a completely silly illustration. You know, take a competition. Say, for example, and this really probably you shouldn't really use this one, but say something that I, all my life, have been interested in, the Eurovision Song Contest. And you notice throughout the contest, and then one person is chosen to win, or one country is chosen to win. But then what do? They go out on stage and they repeat the song. Now could you imagine having won the contest and having been given the trophy and being given the check and saying, you are the best song and you are the best performers of the song. For the person to go out and make a hash of repeating the song. Now I know it's a silly illustration, just what comes to mind off the top of my head. But the point that Peter is making here is, we have already been given the victory. We've already received the trophy. We've already received the check. Now go out and perform like those who have been given the trophy. Perform like those who have been given the winner's check. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Let me give you another illustration that I actually had wrote down. You live in a home, in your house. You came from that house this morning. But how do people know that house is yours? Have they gone to the authorities and checked the list of the register of electors? Probably not. Generally, the way people know that the house is yours is that you live in that house. You're the one that paints that house. You're the one that cuts the hedge, that mows the grass. So people know that's your house because you're the one who does everything in it. So if we were to ask the question, how does somebody know I am a Christian? They can't go to heaven and check the register, check the Lamb's Book of Life. Is Joe the Toy's name written? Is Martin Cunningham's name written in this register called the Lamb's Book of Life? No, the way they know we are Christians and the way we know we're Christians is by making our calling and election sure. Now let me add into that. We're not saying, and Peter is not saying by any stretch of the imagination, that we make our election and calling a reality by doing these things. But we make it sure, first of all in me, and then to everyone around me. The word calling here in the Greek is the Greek word klesis. The Greek word klesis, which literally means invitation. Make your invitation sure. If one of your family is getting married, or a friend is getting married, one of the things that might come into your head, I wonder if I will receive an invitation. I wonder, will I be invited to the marriage ceremony? And if you don't receive it, and especially if you're a good friend or a close family relative, you would be concerned because you would say, well, I can't go to the wedding unless I've received an invitation. You might make a phone call. You know, was there a mistake? Because no matter how close you are to that person, whether by relation or by friendship, the one thing you're waiting on is the invitation. And the one thing we need as people in relation to the Lord is that invitation, that calling. And here Peter says, make sure that you have that invitation. Well, how do you know? It's not physical. It's not something you can physically show, but it's something that is illustrated and shown in the life. It's not that we trust in our life, but we prove what we are by our life. We live it out. We're saved by grace unto good works. If the good works are not there, there's a question mark put over whether the grace is there. Jessica entered a competition recently. A letter was sent to her. And those who sent the letter said, make sure to bring the letter with you when you arrive. Make sure to bring the letter with you. And here, Peter uses these words, make sure, make your calling and election sure. And if, again, I keep going back to the illustration of the house, if I was building a house today, the one thing I would want to make sure is that the foundation was right. Make sure it's right. And here Peter is saying, listen, make sure. And the greatest weapon the church has, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, the greatest weapon we have as believers, and the greatest weapon the church has, is a fully assured Christian. He said, a fully assured Christian is like a giant in Israel's army. A fully assured Christian. David was a giant, not physically, but characteristically. David was the giant that defeated Goliath. You see, this world is like Goliath. It has the physical mass. And we might wait from now to eternity for someone with the same physical appearance as Goliath. But that's not what's going to defeat the world. What defeated Goliath was a giant in heart and in soul. And David said, the same God which defeated the bears and the lions is the same God who's going to defeat this enemy of Israel. We need to be giants in our hearts for God. Just going to briefly refer to a couple of scriptures, and if you want to turn there with me, we're going to just consider a couple of things about this word calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first of all, we'll consider the recipients of this calling. The recipients of this calling. And we'll be very brief, we won't stay in any of these passages for long. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the recipients of this calling. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Look at us here this morning. We don't see the Lord Mayor of Dublin. Maybe he's in some other place. But we don't see a great number here this morning, or noble people, or great people, or the Taoiseach, or the President. And it was the same in Paul's time. Listen, the type of calling Paul is saying to the Corinthians that you have received is not the calling that calls the great people of this world. Now, he doesn't say none of the great people, but he says not many. There might be one or two. There might even be a few, but not many. Not many wise, not many noble are called. Why? God has chosen, verse 26, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's humbling, isn't it? God has chosen the foolish things, the things that are considered nothing. That includes me and you. That includes me and you. In the world's eyes, we are nothing. If the world could put their TV cameras into this room right now and look, they'd say, what are they? Nothing. And we can't. It's impossible for us to combat the world based upon what we are in and of ourselves. Impossible. We can't. And Israel trembled when they saw Goliath. Because he said, we have nobody like him. We have nobody that can stand against him. And if we think we can challenge the world based upon what we are outwardly, we're lost. There must be, on a different level, that we challenge. challenge the world. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate and acknowledged the words of Pilate that he was a king, Pilate didn't charge him with treason, because Pilate perceived what type of kingdom the Lord Jesus was talking about. My kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it's not of this type of world system. We are called. Verse 29. The reason that no flesh should glory in his sight. But then secondly, over to Ephesians 1. The greatness of this calling. That's the recipient in 1 Corinthians. But now in Ephesians chapter 1, the greatness of this calling. The recipient of the calling, 1 Corinthians 1, the greatness of the calling in Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe, according to the working of his mighty power. It's a great call. Again, we go back to the illustration of David and Goliath. Goliath hadn't got a chance, had he? It was a total mismatch. A 10-foot man against God. Because that was the contest. It wasn't Goliath against David. It was Goliath against God. And the world hasn't got a chance against us. Do you believe that this morning? The devil hasn't got a chance against us. The whole world system doesn't have a chance against us. Not because of us, but because he that is in you is greater than he that is where? In the world. Do you believe that this morning? There can be a sense that we're more like the Israel army, the army of Israel, than like David. But if we're like David, if we trust in God as David did. And you see, again, it wasn't a blind faith with David. He said the same God who has defeated the wild animals. You see, his faith was based upon experience. And sometimes the reason why we have little faith is because we have little experience of God. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Grow in our experience of God. Therefore, our faith will grow with that experience. So, the recipients, the greatness, thirdly, the direction. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. The recipients of the call, the greatness of the call, but now the direction of the call. Philippians 3, verses 13 to 15. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, Paul says, but this one thing I do. It's like the preeminent thing, the main thing, the chief thing that I do, this one thing. In fact, the word this is not in the original. It literally should be, but one thing. In fact, the words I do are not there either. But one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says then, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. One thing I do. Can we say that this morning? One thing I do. Forgetting what's behind, I press on. Like David. I mean, one thing in mind. The same God who has defeated them will defeat him. It didn't matter his size. It didn't matter his strength. It didn't matter the army that was behind him. The God who's proved himself in the past will prove himself in the future. The God who has defeated my enemies now and in the past will defeat my enemies in the future. The direction I press on. The full confidence of the Christian. See, the world has no confidence. The world runs to its mediums. The world runs to its fortune tellers, grasping at straws. Isn't it? Grasping at straws. We have the fullness of truth. But then the purpose. The purpose of this calling. Over a few more pages, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1. And verse 11 and 12, just. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith and power. So there's the calling. Now verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and Jesus in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the purpose? Why has God called you? To glorify Jesus Christ. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you. That's why God has called us this morning. To honor Christ. The world blasphemes him. The world mocks him. The world derides him. We have been called to exalt him, to lift him up, to honor him, to worship him. The world will be forced to do it when it's too late. We have been called to honor and glorify him now, to worship him now. Then over just a couple more pages to 2 Timothy 1. The nature of this calling. The nature of this calling. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Speaking of the power of God in verse 8. And then in verse 9 he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, to make us different, to make us separate, to make us his own special people. Then we need to turn to it. Liam read from Hebrews 3 earlier on. Wherefore, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, the heavenly calling, a holy calling, the heavenly calling. And then that brings us right back to 2 Peter 1. The working out of this calling. We've looked at the recipients, the greatness, the direction, the purpose, the nature, the holiness of this calling, the heavenly calling, and then Peter reminds us that we work out. In fact, the word calling is the last reference to the word calling in the New Testament in this verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. We work it out. We make sure of our calling and election. The word election literally means selection. That's literally what the word means. It's the Greek word ekloge, and it literally means to select. Literally means to pick out. I remember, and again this might be another silly illustration, I remember as a child at Christmas time, getting selection box. And I don't know about you, but I didn't like every different thing in the selection box. Some of the things I liked, and some of the things I didn't like. And I would select those things that I liked. You know, there might be a Maltesers. I love Maltesers. So I'd take a bag of Maltesers. And I love dairy milk chocolate, so I'd take that out. And those other things I didn't like. I wasn't big into the curly whirly. So I said, okay, I leave the curly whirly there, and someone else could have that. So I would select, and it's called selection box. And the fact is, in the world, God is selecting people. God is electing people. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now the difference between my illustration and what God does is God doesn't do it based upon us, based upon what we do, but upon His own good purpose and will. Could you imagine the bag of Maltesers when I chose them jumping up and down and saying, "Oh, weren't we so good?" You know, we can't say, "I was so good for God to choose me." Now, those who hold free will argue that election in the Bible is never to salvation. Now, remember this. Arminians will argue that election in the Bible, and before I go on with this, I rarely preach on this subject, but it's in the passage, so therefore that's when, it's not that I'm, you know, looking for excuses to preach on election, it's in our passage. We'll deal with it as it's in our passage. But Arminians will argue that election in the Bible is never to salvation. They say it's either for national Israel, in other words, them chosen as a people, as a nation, or it's for service. But it's never for salvation. Well, there's one very clear scripture which answers that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. And in chapter 2, he's talked about the revealing of the man of sin. And then, verse 9, Paul talks about whose working is coming after the working of Satan. Deception, verse 10. And then in verse 11, it says, "For this reason God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." In verse 12, "That they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." But then in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to" what? Not to service, but to salvation. God has chosen you to salvation. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to be obtained. So there we have in verses 13 and 14, being chosen and calling the same. Because He has chosen you in verse 13, therefore He called you by our gospel. See that? See the connection there? Because God chose us, that's why we preach the gospel. Because God chose me before the foundation of the world, the way He calls us, the way He calls His elect, is by the gospel of Christ. It's like if I can use, for the sake of Sam and Martin and Dan, actually a number of fishermen here. Probably more fishermen here than there was in the 12 apostles, but there you go. Not quite, but a fisherman, if he wants to catch, and again, I'm speaking totally out of my depth, forgive the pun. I'm out of my depth in the subject. But if you want to catch salmon, I understand that you use a certain type of bait, yeah? Or you want to catch mackerel or cod, different types of bait for different types of fish, yeah? Well, the bait, if I can use that reverently, the bait that God has given to call His elect is the gospel of Christ. That's why in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now could you imagine the Lord for a moment saying, "Oh well, some of the goats also will hear my voice." It wouldn't make sense, would it? My sheep, no more or no less, to the very last one, my sheep will hear my voice. And I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So clear. The reason they believe is because they're my sheep. And the reason they don't believe is because they're not my sheep. And those who are my sheep and believe will believe unto the end and will never stop believing till they've come into my kingdom. It's so complete a gospel. Not like the gospel of the Arminian. who's completely inconsistent, who says, oh, well, it's free will in, but no free will out. They contradict themselves in their half-gospel. But then, they also argue that, you know, well, really what happened was that God looked into the future, and God saw who would believe, and therefore he chose them. Well, I want to turn to one passage to refute that. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And I want to remind you of one verse. We even turned to it. Turn to Acts 22. But I want to remind you of one verse in 1 Timothy where Paul says that he was a pattern for all those who should follow after. So Paul is the pattern for all believers who would follow after. Now, in Acts 22, verses 14 and 15, Paul is recalling his conversion. And in verses 14 and 15 of Acts 22, we read these words. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now could you imagine for a moment, applying the Arminian logic to the conversion of Paul? Ah well, God saw that Paul would believe, so he chose him. Paul, or Saul I should say, would have never have believed. Saul knew who Jesus was. Saul knew the words of Jesus inside out. He knew the life of Jesus. But Saul wanted to destroy all the followers of Jesus. Saul wasn't seeking. Saul wasn't even doubtful. All Saul wanted to do was to destroy the church. There was no inkling of the desire to convert in the soul and the mind of the apostle, or sorry, of Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord Jesus Christ stops him in his tracks. And the interesting thing in Acts chapter 9 is, Saul is confessing Jesus as Lord before he even knows exactly who he is. Who art thou, Lord? He's confessing him as Lord. In other words, the grace of God has already entered his soul. There was no choice. There wasn't sort of a figuring out and, oh well, actually maybe I was wrong and maybe I'll change my mind. There was a complete turnaround which was totally foreign to him. And God chose him to be his vessel. Nothing to do with the choice of Saul. Nothing to do with a desire of Paul. That's what he could write in Romans 9. It is therefore not of him that will. And I believe that when Paul wrote those words in Romans 9, he could see his own experience. It's not of him that will or of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Saul knew, Paul knew, that the only thing that made a difference in his life was the grace of God, the mercy of God. The free rulers peddle a different gospel when they say it's some of God's grace and some of my free will. Let's be under no illusion. That is a different gospel. That's no different than the gospel. Now, let me just, in case you think of going a certain direction, I'm not saying that Arminians are not saved, but they don't preach the same gospel that we preach. We say grace plus nothing. They say grace plus free will. That's their gospel. That's what they preach. And that's not me with bitter, some sort of revenge in my words. That's according to the truth of God. So let's be under no illusion that we preach exactly the same gospel. We do not preach exactly the same gospel. The Lord Jesus in John 15, just in case we're under any doubt, and in case the disciples were under any doubt, he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And they try and worm their way out from under under that verse by saying, oh well, he means service. Well, hold on. The second word means service. I've chosen and ordained you. But then, back to our passage in 2 Peter, we have the blessing of making our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now what does fall here mean? Does it mean, is Peter saying, if you do these things, you'll never sin? Well, patently not. Because his brother in the faith, the fellow apostle, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So he's not saying, if you do these things, you'll never sin. I think what he means is clarified at the end of the epistle. In chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things. Notice the repetition of the phrase, these things. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from what? Your own steadfastness. So he's not talking about falling into individual sins, but he's talking about falling from a steadfast relationship with the Lord, isn't it? That's what he means. And we know the difference. We all personally know the difference between falling into an individual sin at an individual moment in time and falling away from a steadfast relationship with the Lord. And what Peter is saying is this: if we devote ourselves and give diligence to make our calling and election sure, we will remain steadfast in our Christian walk. And what Peter is saying is, it's vital that we apply ourselves to this, that we give ourselves to this, because this is the only way to live a successful and victorious Christian life. To grow in assurance, to grow in confidence in Christ, to grow in the knowledge and the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last verse of the epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. Knowing Jesus, growing in Him, in His grace and in His knowledge. Note, not only will those who make their calling and election sure not fall, but in verse 11, it gets better. Not only will we not fall, but the promise is, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Literally, those who make their calling and election sure, those who live a steadfast life for the Lord Jesus Christ, are promised not just getting to heaven, but to be received into heaven as conquering heroes. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Listen, it's almost a different. Peter's almost presenting a contrast here between those who sneak in by the side of the gate. You know, when you come late to church, you sort of try and sneak in without anybody seeing you. You know, you don't want to be noticed. And the difference is between someone who's a visitor of honour, the red carpet is laid out, the best silver is put on the table, everyone prepares themselves. And the picture is here, that God promises for those who devote themselves to the Lord Jesus, that heaven will be waiting for them as conquering heroes. Romans 8 and verse 18. We're just finished. Just turn back to Romans 8 and verse 18. I love this verse. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And it's that phrase I love. The glory that shall be revealed in us. I don't fully know what that means, but it sounds wonderful. That you won't just be getting to heaven if you are a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus. There's going to be a glory not just revealed around you, but in you. What's the thing that gets you down most of all when you look inside, isn't it? When you look inside, you look in the mirror and you see more than what everyone else sees. You see all the corruption. You see all the violence. You see all the hypocrisy. You see all the badness that's still part of you by nature. And one of the beautiful realities of heaven will be you will look inside and you will go, glory. You will be able to look into your own soul and say, glory. There's glory in me. The same glory that's in Jesus resides in me. And no longer will we have to be as Peter when he saw the majesty of Jesus kneeling down and saying, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. We will be able to look him in the face and reflect his glory from face to face. That's salvation. That's eternal life. I can't wait. I can't wait for that moment when the glory of Christ, I will reflect the glory of Christ in me. I don't do it now. I know I don't do it now. We show shadows of it now. Glimpses of it. Moments of it. Through a glass darkly, maybe we could say. But then, face to face, when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he really is. I want to close with the words of a hymn written by Carrie Breck called Face to Face. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkness veil between. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in his presence, when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ who loves me so. Face to face, I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face, in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Let us pray.